today as we come to the table.
God will reach you in your language where you are today. So whatever language you speak, again, I'm bilingual. I speak English and Southern. And so, but you, again, most of us in this room do, except those of you in California, you're still kind of smiling at us when we speak, but that's all right. That's all right. We're looking at you saying, how dare you say that word right? But anyway, you need more syllables or something. You need to kind of drag it out longer or whatever. But the reality is, what I mean by that is, in all seriousness, God speaks to you where you are. So wherever you are this morning, God is going to speak to you right where you are. He's going to speak to you. So be listening for his voice. Say, God, I want to hear what you have to say to me.
There are so many different accents in the United States that you don't have to leave the country to not be able to understand people. If you're from the South, people from the North speak too fast and vice versa. If you're not from the Deep South and you travel or move there, you may think you need a translator to order coffee. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark reminds you that God can speak right to you. It doesn't matter what language you speak or if you have a thick accent. God will speak to you in a voice that you can understand. All you have to do is ask what he wants to say to you and then, most importantly, listen for his voice. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Daniel, chapter 8, as he begins his message, Intimate Details from an Intimate God.
If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Daniel chapter 8 as we continue on in the book of Daniel. Very exciting passage today. And so let's pray and ask for God to bless our time in his word. Father, we thank you, Lord, for giving us the book of Daniel, for giving us your word. And for Daniel chapter 8, Lord, showing us what an intimate God you are with intimate details about prophecy. God, not only telling us what the future holds, but giving us such detail, it is undeniable. Lord, I thank you because it gives us as believers great faith in your word, that it truly is the word of God. And it shows us that you are totally in control and know all things and will therefore complete all things till the very end, which settles our soul. We thank you for that. But God, I pray also that you would use this for those in here today or listening to this by any means or measures, that they would also see that the word of God is true, that you're a God of supernatural power. And God, this truly is your message to mankind and to the world. And you would use that to draw them into you. So we thank you, God. We look forward to what you're going to show us today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, again, I've entitled today, Intimate Details from an Intimate God, because that's what this really is. You know, prophecy not only tells us the future, but prophecy also, when it's true prophecy, note that true prophecy will always be greatly detailed. There's a lot of people that claim that they're telling the future. We all have heard of Gene Dixon and Nostradamus and all these that like to put on these shows and these late night specials or whatever and talk about how they're 60% accurate or 70% accurate or whatever. And as we've said in the past, Vegas is 70% accurate, so that doesn't impress me very much. But with that said, again, remember the Bible says in Deuteronomy 18 that true Bible prophecy will be 100% accurate. And it not only will be 100% accurate, it will have great detail. And this chapter has unbelievable details about now looking back in the past, what we know took place, and great details about what will be happening in the future. And remember, Daniel was only looking forward. We can now look back and see that all of it came to pass exactly as God said. And when you see that it came to pass exactly as God said, and with the detail that God wrote it, and then you read about what's coming in the future and the detail God gives us in chapter 8, and the rest of Daniel, and the book of Revelation, it gives us great confidence that if God was this accurate and did it this way in the past, he's going to be this accurate and do it that way in the future. And so we can rest in the word of God in that. That is how true prophecy works. Now, again, something else I want you to be aware of When we get into more symbols, which you will today, we're going to see a ram and a goat and all these other symbols that God brings in. He's consistent in these symbols throughout the scripture when he uses them, and we'll describe what they are when we get there. But it's important for you to not be overwhelmed by all these details. Some of you are going to be riding 100 miles a minute. You can go back and listen to the tape. Not to mention that I oftentimes speak 100 miles a minute, but the reality is we have a lot of territory to cover, but this is why we put it on tape, so you can go back and listen. It takes a while to develop your prophetic timeline. You'll understand it more and more the more that you hear it, but you can always go back to your reset default by going to chapter 2, because everything we saw in chapter 7, everything we're now going to see in chapter 8, it really is just more details and different imagery than what we saw in chapter 2 with the four final kingdoms of the earth, and that is the head of gold being Babylon, the Babylonian Empire, the chest of arms and arms and chest of silver being the Medo-Persian Empire, the belly and thighs of bronze being the Greek Empire, and then the legs of iron being the Roman Empire in two legs, if you will, one 2,000 years ago and another one now in the last days that we're going to be watching formulate that the Bible tells us will happen. And the amazing thing is all of these four kingdoms have now happened except for the final leg of the Roman Empire. And every bit of them have happened exactly in the order God said they would, exactly in the detail God said they would, which means this last leg is going to happen exactly the way that God says it will as well. So if you get overwhelmed by some of this, again, just make your default chapter 2. Go back and listen to it. And again, know that the more you look at it, the more you're going to understand it and the more sense it will make. Now, another point we need to make here, if you remember, we talked back in chapter 2, verse 4, and said that God had shifted, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit shifted from writing in Hebrew to Chaldean or Aramaic, which is the same, Chaldean, Aramaic. And now from chapter 2, verse 4, all the way through 7, it was in Aramaic. And now in chapter 8, we're going to once again begin to go back into Hebrew as God will once again focus it back toward the Jews. Those chapters focus toward the Gentiles. Don't get me wrong, both Jews and Gentiles are included in all of it, but there was a specific reason God was doing that, and God was reaching them where they were in their language in Daniel's day. And again, God will reach you in your language where you are today. So whatever language you speak, again, I'm bilingual. I speak English and Southern. And so, but you, again, most of us in this room do, except you're, those of you in California, you're still kind of smiling at us when we speak, but that's all right. That's all right. We're looking at you saying, how dare you say that word right? But anyway, you need more syllables or something. You need to kind of drag it out longer or whatever. But the reality is, what I mean by that is, in all seriousness, God speaks to you where you are. So wherever you are this morning, God is going to speak to you right where you are. He's going to speak to you. So be listening for his voice. Say, God, I want to hear what you have to say to me. As a believer, we're going to be strengthened in our faith. As the unbeliever, God may be saying, I'm showing you the supernatural power of my word that you might believe and that you might receive Jesus as your Lord. And that's where we take up in chapter 8, verse 1. Notice what it says. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after the one that had appeared to me the first time. I saw in the vision, and it so happened while I was looking that I was in Shushan, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam. This is, of course, the Iraq-Iran area. And I saw in the vision that I was by the river Ulai. Now, the river Ulai is quite the river. It's 900 feet across. And now Daniel's getting this vision from the Lord showing the capital, the future capital of the Medo-Persian Empire, which was currently the one he was in, showing the future of the Medo-Persian Empire in Susa or Shushan, same word. And again, this would have been shocking to Daniel. Again, Daniel's watching this prophetically, seeing the vision before it happens. And why would this be shocking to Daniel? Because again, this was a little nothing town at that time. It would be like today, God giving us a vision that Friendsville is going to be the capital of the United States. We'd be going, what? You know, Friendsville? You know, I just moved in from out of town. I'm trying to decide if it's Louisville or Louisville. I don't know what it is, but either way, Friendsville being the capital of the United States, the reality is yes. And so this would have been something that Daniel would have immediately got his attention, saying, wow, there's going to be some major changes here coming soon. And look at verse 3. Then I lifted my eyes and saw, and there, standing beside the river, was a ram which had two horns, and the two horns were high. But one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. Now, automatically, remember, defaulting back to chapter 2, we're in the second kingdom, Medo-Persian. The ram was, by the way, historically, we now can look back and see that the ram was the insignia of the Medo-Persian Empire. And so God is showing Daniel, this is the Medo-Persian Empire. And notice one horn was higher than the other, and one horn came up after the other. Why is that? We now know historically that the Medo-Persian Empire started out with the Medes kind of in the lead, if you will, and then it became the Persians in the lead, and the Persians became more powerful. So you have one horn higher and stronger than the other. Exactly what we know happened historically, God is now showing Daniel is going to fall into place in the midst of where he is at that moment. This is kind of current prophecy or something that's near prophecy because this is exactly what's going to happen. And look at verse 4, then I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, southward, so that no animal could withstand him, nor was there any that could deliver from his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. And again, looking back historically, we know that the Medo-Persian Empire pushed westward, northward, and southward and became great. And so everything that God said happened here is exactly what we know has happened historically with, again, the Medo-Persian Empire. So Daniel, again, seeing how the kingdom he's currently in is going to expand, he now knows what's going to happen generally right around him. But now God's not going to stop there. God is going to go on and reveal the further prophecies and the further vision of the statue in a different way to Daniel, with greater detail. And notice it says in verse 5, and as I was considering, suddenly a male goat came from the west. Again, this is Alexander the Great. This is the Greek Empire. It's interesting when you look at history, the insignia, even as the ram was the insignia of the Medo-Persian Empire, the goat was the insignia of the Greek Empire. And they came from the west, which Greece was to the west of there, to come toward them in the east to conquer them. They came from the west. And notice how he came across the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground. So this goat is moving so smoothly and unimpeded. He's moving rapidly. There's nothing he's tripping on. Nothing's getting in the way of his feet. He's moving very rapidly. Again, that's exactly how we know Alexander conquered. Notice the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And then he came to the ram, that notable horn being Alexander, the leader of the Greek Empire. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing beside the river, and ran at him with furious power. And again, that's exactly how he conquered. I saw him confronting the ram. He was moved with rage against him, attacked the ram, and broke his two horns. So the collapse of the Medo-Persian Empire. There was no power in the ram to withstand him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled him, and there was no one who could deliver from his hand. Therefore, the male goat grew very great, Alexander, but when he became strong, the large horn was broken, and in place of it, four notable horns or ones that came up toward the four winds of heaven. You guys remember we talked about when Alexander came and conquered. Historically, we know that Alexander conquered the entire world, but when Alexander was dying, they said, who should we give the kingdom to? He said, give it to the strong. Well, Alexander's sons were assassinated, so they were not an option. So they went to his four generals, and they gave these generals the rule over the world, broken up in four different regions. The upper region became the Seleucid region, the lower region, the Ptolemy region, which we'll get more to in just a moment. But that's what he's seeing here in this vision, is it being broken up into these different regions as these horns are now taking power, as, again, the notable horn being Alexander the Great had been conquered, and now, again, moving on to his generals. But there's several things to note here. First of all, this was 200 years before this happened. So God is giving very specific details to Daniel, not just about what's going to be happening prophetically immediately around his life, but now he tells him what's going to be happening 200 years in advance with the Greek Empire. It goes even farther than that when you look at the Roman Empire, and the things we're going to see before we're done today goes all the way till the last days that we're in now, till Jesus Christ returns. So he's showing Daniel everything from what locally is going on prophetically all the way for thousands of years until the return of the Lord. This is quite the vision, and we'll see before we're done, overwhelming vision that Daniel is here receiving from the Lord. Now, it's interesting when you look at some of the history of the Greeks and how they took over when they defeated the Medo-Persian Empire. The first Greek colony, a little bit of history here, guys, so bear with me. But the first Greek colony was established by an oracle or by, again, a prophecy of one of their gods, you might say, not a biblical one, but an oracle that they received, they said, where they sent a goat for a guide as to where they were to build their new city. So, well, their gods or whatever told them, get this goat, let this goat be your leader. You know, you're my leader. How would you like it if a goat's your leader? But this goat was their leader, showing them where they're going into this region. The goat ended up in the region of Greece. And so in gratitude to the goat, they called the city Aegea, which means goat city. And so, again, very interesting. And so the name of the sea that lays beside the goat city is now what we know as the Aegean Sea, and it means the goat sea. So when you have your goat cheese, you're having Aegean cheese, right? Now, Alexander was raised in a military family. A little bit about Alexander. He was raised by a warrior. His father was Philip of Macedonia. And he already was known to be a great warrior, a great leader in battle. At the same time, his mother was telling Alexander that he was a descendant of Achilles and Hercules, and that he himself was a god, which obviously was not true. But at the same time, you can see the confidence they were building in Alexander. He was trained by his dad. He had the mindset that he was a god. We now know historically that Alexander conquered the entire world in 12 years without a single loss. And what's amazing about Alexander, probably the greatest warrior that ever lived on the planet. And what's amazing about Alexander is it wasn't just that Alexander's necessarily had troop to troop. Alexander could take much smaller numbers of troops and by his genius in warfare overwhelm much larger armies. As a matter of fact, when he was taking over the Medo-Persian Empire, he had 35,000 troops and he was facing 2 million Persians. 2 million. And yet Alexander defeated them at Hellespont. With 35,000 soldiers, defeated 2 million guys. Just amazing. He swept down from there to the south, taking Egypt, Tyre, Gaza, and came back to face the remaining Persians that were there and eventually totally wiped them out. And again, by the time he was done, he conquered the entire world in only 12 years. Again, you remember we said he died at age 32, some believe by alcoholism, possibly pneumonia getting in there somehow. He was depressed because there were no other worlds to conquer, if you will, no other things to do. And so that's where, again, he kind of ended his life in a very sad way. But there's an interesting side note to conquering of the world that I find fascinating a lot of the Jews and the nation of Israel. According to Josephus, which is a Jewish historian who's proven, by the way, in his accuracy, still today, Josephus took some measurements of certain archaeological sites that they're just now uncovering after 2,000 years in Israel and Jerusalem. And the archaeological measurements that Josephus gave of the walls of the Temple Mount, of the Temple Mount area, or of the Old City area, rather, they're accurate. They measure to exactly what he said they would be. So Josephus has shown himself to be accurate and be very meticulous in his detail historically. Now, why is that interesting? Because according to Josephus, when Alexander came to conquer Jerusalem, he and his mighty army showed up, and out comes the high priest by himself to greet them. Well, don't believe he's by himself. He may have brought a delegation, but the high priest came out to meet Alexander the Great, according to Josephus. And he walked in front of his army, left his army behind him, spoke with him, and according to Josephus, the high priest opened up the book, the scroll of Daniel, and took him to where we are right now. Daniel 2, Daniel 7, Daniel 8, took him to Daniel, said, Alexander, our God talked about you. You are the goat. That is your signia of your army. He said you would destroy the entire world. You're taking everything over. You're fulfilling exactly what our God said would happen. And by the time the high priest was done with Alexander, this drunk, who was not a godly man other than false gods, they said was bowing down. And the other soldiers saw him bowing down. And when he came back to his soldiers, they said, why in the world did you bow down before that priest? He said, I didn't bow down before that priest. I bowed down before that priest's God. Because he just wrote down on paper what we're right now doing and the fact that we're going to conquer the world, leave Jerusalem alone. And Jerusalem was not conquered, it was spared. And that all goes back to history. Again, you can look up. Again, Josephus says it was because Alexander was met with the book of Daniel as he was coming in to conquer Jerusalem. So just amazing prophecy and the way that God used that prophecy in Alexander's life. Now, another side note about this, when Alexander conquered the world, he wanted everybody to speak the same language, which was his language, so Greek. He made the whole world learn Greek. Now, of course, when Rome took over, they added Latin to that, but you had the whole world speaking Greek and Latin predominantly. And what that did was, it was God working through these worldwide conquests to open up the gospel to the entire world. Because when the church was sent out, everybody spoke the same language. You didn't have to worry about translations or all that. It was there. This was part of what God was establishing in the conquering of Alexander the Great. And so, again, just amazing history with Alexander. Now, with that said, now we get into this section of the prophecy, which is bring us to what is called a dual prophecy. Now, what is dual prophecy? A dual prophecy is where you have a singular prophecy that's broken up into two parts. It has a foreshadowing and a partial fulfillment at the first, and then a complete fulfillment at the end, bringing the full prophecy to a close. And this is exactly what we're going to see with this little horn we're about to see come in, starting here in verse 9 and on. And again, the Antichrist. Remember we said the little horn in Scripture is a representation of the Antichrist, but we now know there was another figurative or foreshadowing little horn in the days of the Greek Empire that we're now going to talk about. And the parallels between this guy and the Antichrist are astounding. And again, you can see why it's a dual prophecy showing the coming Antichrist and what he's going to be like in the last days, with this guy being the precursor of that. Look at verse 9. It says, "And out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great." Again, this man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes and the Antichrist, "exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land." The glorious land is the nation of Israel. So it sees him taking over the whole region there, over there in Europe, and even toward the glorious land. "And it grew up to the host of heaven and cast down some of the host of heaven of the stars to the ground." Now, this is where we know it's not just talking about this first man. I'll get into the history of who I'm talking about in a minute, back then, and then relate it to the Antichrist. But now we see the dual prophecy of a man who's going to be a conqueror in that day, but another one that's going to be also a little horn connected in this dual prophecy that will actually be somehow pulling down the stars of heaven. Not literally the stars like we look at night, but the Bible refers to the angels also as stars. It's another name for angels. We see it here. We see it in Job. We see it in other places in the Bible. And so we have to look in context. And in context, very clearly, he's not pulling down planets. He's pulling down these angels, which shows the spiritual connection to Satan and this Antichrist. Remember, when Satan fell, he took a third of the angels with him. And so there's a whole allusion here to probably this Antichrist being possessed, if you will, by Satan, and probably this other leader, Antiochus Epiphanes is his name, also being connected to the demonic realm. But notice this, "it cast some of them and the stars down to the ground and trampled them. He even exalted himself," that is this little horn, "as high as the prince of the host," that is Jesus Christ, "and by him the daily sacrifices were taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Because of the transgression, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices and cast truth to the ground. He did all this and prospered." Now the two individuals. The first one that it's talking about in this dual prophecy, because we need to give some explanation here, was a man historically we know now by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. Now his name was only actually Antiochus. He's the one that added Epiphanes on there, which brings the God aspect in, but putting it together, it means basically God manifest. This Antiochus rose up out of these four different generals. He rose up at that time and he said, "I am God in human form." Not just being God, but God in human form. Again, this should ring some bells. You see, the same thing the Antichrist is going to do as he tries to replace Jesus Christ. And again, it's interesting, around 170s BC, somewhere around 175, this Antiochus Epiphanes was ruling over that entire upper region, including Israel and the Jews. And they hated it because he again was this man declaring that he was God, that he was the great leader, that everybody was to bow to him. He's going to get more serious about it. We'll see in just a moment historically. But again, they hated his rulership. He was over that region. History says he wanted to conquer the entire world. And so what he did was, is he traveled down to the Ptolemaic region, that is the southern region, the upper region of the earth at that time, Seleucid there in Europe, now the lower region being the Ptolemies or Ptolemaic. He traveled down to where the Ptolemies were, tried to overcome them down in Egypt, and he was defeated in battle.
Do you find it hard to faithfully serve God in this ever-increasing sinful world? The draw to engage in fleshly desires is strong for sure. So, what do you do when those temptations come? When your faith is challenged, do you trust in God to give you the courage to stand as he did with Daniel and his friends? That's right. Daniel lived during the time of oppressive Babylonian rule, but still managed to serve God. This gives me encouragement. It propels me to follow Daniel's example as I go about my daily tasks. Come to the Table's ministry flows from Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee, where hearts are devoted to spreading the good news of the gospel. If you've been a longtime listener, we're thankful you keep coming back. But we have something to ask you. Would you invite your friends and family to listen to our broadcasts? We welcome newcomers here and at our church service. Would you consider joining Calvary Knoxville on a Saturday evening, Sunday morning, or a midweek evening? For times and directions, visit thewaymedia.net. One more time, that website is thewaymedia.net. we'd encourage you to drop what you're doing and go there now. You won't regret it. In fact, we hope you stay a while and check out other messages of Pastor Mark Kirk's. His teachings go beyond the book of Daniel and are worth a listen. While you're there, don't miss links to our podcasts. This is a great tool to utilize if you're always on the move. Do you have questions or comments about what you heard today? Get started by clicking the Come to the Table tab on thewaymedia.net. Thanks for listening to Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.